Is not my word like a fire and as a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? It's very important as we begin to understand whose words are under consideration in this question. These are not the words of Jeremiah per se. They are the words of God through Jeremiah's mouth. I want to prove this to you as we begin because it's so important to recognize where the power comes from. It's not from the messenger. It is from the message. And in Jeremiah chapter 1, you'll notice that we don't go very long into the book before we find out where Jeremiah is getting what he writes and what he preaches. The Bible says in verse 2, after mentioning Jeremiah in verse 1, it mentions in verse 2, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Amon, king of Judah. And then look at verse 9. The Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, Jeremiah said. And the Lord said unto me, behold, I put my words in thy mouth. Whose words are you speaking, Jeremiah? I'm not coming up with this on my own. This is God speaking through the conduit of my mouth and through my pen. And that is exactly what we find. And look at chapter 2, verse 1. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me. Chapter 2, verse 4, hear ye the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob and all the families of the house of Israel. And you can just continue this exercise for chapter after chapter. We don't have time to do that, but I'm just trying to give you a flavor for this. In Jeremiah 2:31, you'll notice, O generation, see, and what is it that Jeremiah wants them to see? See ye the word of the Lord. God's word is the centerpiece of Jeremiah's preaching and teaching. May I suggest to you that that ought to be the same today in the year 2018. The word of God is still the centerpiece of our teaching and preaching. Where is the power in the pulpit today? We all have our favorite preachers, I know. I have some teachers that I greatly love and respect for things they taught me when I was in school, and I have a tremendous appreciation for various gospel preachers and their styles, their manner, their presentation, their content. But I want to always remind myself, and I remember seeing someone had put in the pulpit area where they preached every Sunday a little placard which said this, "Sir, we would see Jesus." And that is exactly what we're trying to demonstrate when we preach. We want people to see not the messenger, but the message. I went to a gospel meeting some years ago, and this man who stood up at the beginning of the meeting began to tell the whole crowd how many meetings he'd held, how many years in advance he was booked. And he went on for about 15 or 20 minutes about himself. And I think some of us were sitting there thinking, now, is that really why we came here tonight? To hear about you? I don't think so. We came to hear about the Word of God. And that's exactly what ought to occupy our attention. And so the Word of God is the focus. Now, who's the target audience for Jeremiah's preaching? Go back to Jeremiah chapter 1 and zoom in on verse 10, if you will. Jeremiah 1 and verse 10, see, I have this day set thee over the nations, not just the Jews, but his message would be for nations, plural, Jew and Gentile, over the kingdoms, and notice the nature of his preaching would include rooting out, pulling down, destroying, throwing down, but then notice the positive side, to build and to plant. Let me ask you a question. Do we have any lopsided preaching going on in our world today? Do we have some individuals who are very, very good at the sermons that root out and pull down and destroy and throw down, but never really preach about the building and the planting? On the other hand, do we have some who are very eager to preach on the building and the planting, the positive, but they never take the time to root out with the Word of God things that ought not to be present? They never take the time with the Word of God to tear down that which ought not to be believed or build up. And so we need a balance, and Jeremiah is indeed a great exhibition of how to achieve balance in our preaching the Word of God, because the Word as a fire, as I'm going to point out in this message, has both a punishing side and a purifying side. Fire can be used both to punish and to destroy, but also to purify, and I hope that we'll be able to see that as this message unfolds. Jeremiah is preaching to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, according to Jeremiah 11 and verse 2. He is preaching in verse 29 of Jeremiah 22, "O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord." Let me ask you a question today. In 2018, do we still need the whole earth, earth, earth to hear the word of the Lord? Jesus said to go preach the gospel to every creature, to make disciples of all the nations. Where Jeremiah's not the only one ever told to go preach to the nations. We've been told to preach the gospel to all nations. And the Bible makes that emphatically clear in Matthew 28, 18 to 20, and Mark 16, 15 and following. Now, consider our text in Jeremiah 23, 29. "Is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord." It's His word. Now, the surrounding context is always important in any study of the Scriptures. And so let's first start with the immediate context of this. In Jeremiah chapter 23, what has he been talking about right before he says this? Start with me in Jeremiah 23 and verse 25. "I have heard what the prophets said." And what kind of prophets are we talking about? "That prophesy lies in my name, saying, I've dreamed, I've dreamed. Let me tell you what God gave me in a dream." Well, the only problem is it was not something God had given them. They dreamed it up all right, but it was their own human thinking. It was originated not in the mind of God, but in their own minds. And so God says, "How long," verse 26, "shall this be in the heart of the prophets that prophesy lies? Yea, they are the prophets of the deceit of their own heart." I'd like to ask you, and I'm not trying to accuse, I'm just asking informationally, is it true or false that there are still preachers today who tell things that aren't true and claim that it is what God wants men to know? Yes. You see that in both areas. Some binding where God hasn't bound would say, God demands this of you, but He hasn't demanded that of anyone. That's someone binding where God hasn't bound. Others will loose where God has not loosed and say, God doesn't expect you to do such and such, when in fact God does expect you to do such and such. We need to be balanced in our approach, and the false prophets here were making their heyday off of being more popular than Jeremiah, because Jeremiah is telling everyone, hey, the captivity is going to last 70 years. They're going to stay the full 70. And here comes Hananiah preaching in Jeremiah 28. He says, within 2 years, two full years, everybody's coming back home. Now, who do you reckon would be the most popular preacher of those two? Hananiah sure preached a good sermon today, didn't he? What did you like about it? He says they're coming home in 2 years. I like that guy. That's a good preacher. Jeremiah comes along and says, no, it's going to be 70, full 70. I don't like Jeremiah, never have liked him. He's not the preacher we need, because he just doesn't build us up and make us feel wonderful like Hananiah does. And yet I'm asking you, dear friends, which of those two was preaching the truth on this occasion about this subject? It was Jeremiah. Now Hananiah gets even, he's dramatic. He takes a yoke and breaks it. And it's a yoke of wood, and breaks it and tries to show the bondage is going to come to an end. And Jeremiah says, if it does come to an end, then I'm not a true prophet of God. And Hananiah dies a couple of months later. And Jeremiah had predicted that he that this would indeed be the case. And I want you to know that Jeremiah's word is not his, it's God's. But notice that the problem here, the context, these false prophets were prophesying what they wanted to say. In verse 27, they think to cause my people to forget my name by their dreams, watch this, which they tell every man to his neighbor. Stop. Are there some people doing a more effective job of spreading that which is not true to their neighbors than we are sometimes in spreading what is true to our neighbors? It's a sobering thought, isn't it? Some people are very, very good at spreading that which they believe, but the problem is what they believe isn't what God really says. Meanwhile, we have the truth and we are not spreading it with the same zest and zeal that some are spreading lies. And we've got to take that into consideration. And then verse number 28, the prophet that has a dream, well, let him tell it. But he that has my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What does that imply? Some would speak God's word, but not faithfully. But some would speak it faithfully. We don't brand everyone as some kind of false teacher and suspect them from the get-go as being on the outs with God. Notice this question that leads into our text in verse 29. Verse 28 asks at the end, what is the chaff to the wheat, saith the Lord? You've got the chaff, which is just the stubble, and then you've got the actual wheat, the substance. But let me ask you, verse 29, is not my word like as a fire? Tell me what chance chaff has if it's thrown into the fire to withstand the fire and to survive. What chance does chaff have to withstand the fire? It's gone. Almost as quickly as you throw it into the fire, it's gone. And as you think about this, this is not the only time Jeremiah uses this imagery of fire and wheat or fire and chaff or straw throughout the book. In fact, go back, if you will, please, to Jeremiah and notice, if you will, chapter 5. Jeremiah chapter 5, because here we're going to begin in verse 11. The problem is the house of Israel had been dealing very treacherously against God. And then verse number 12, they've belied the Lord. And look at what they said. He's not going to punish us like Jeremiah. No evil's coming upon us. We're not going to see sword or famine. Jeremiah's got you all worked up again, doesn't he? You believe that stuff? Look, Jeremiah is one of those gloom and doomers that's always telling people the negative, 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 negative. And you know what? You don't need to believe him. And so these prophets, God calls them windy. He says they're of wind. They're of no consequence. Now, when I was a child, I remember my grandfather on my mother's side, I'd be saying a bunch of childish things, just babbling about this, that, and the other, saying stuff that really didn't. And he'd sometimes just look at me and he says, you know what? You're windy. And as I've gotten older, I've heard some folks, and I don't ever want my sermons to be the kind that someone's sitting there and saying, you know what? You're just windy. You're blowing out a bunch of wind, but that's all there is. There's no substance to it. In this passage of Scripture, the prophets would be wind of no consequence, and the word, it's not in them. So watch verse 14. Wherefore, in view of the fact that they're not really telling what God's word is, thus saith the Lord God of hosts, because you speak this word that's not really mine, behold, I will make my words in thy mouth fire, and this people will be the wood, and it shall devour them. Jeremiah, the words that are going to be coming out of your mouth will be words of fire and judgment, and they will be the wood to be devoured by that fiery judgment. If you wonder if this is, again, isolated, will you take just a quick journey with me and let the Bible speak for itself in the overall context of the book of Jeremiah? And I'm going to go rather rapidly here, but notice Jeremiah 15:14. Jeremiah 15:14. I'll make thee to pass with thine enemies into a land which you don't know, he says. For a fire is kindled in my anger, which shall burn upon you. And chapter 17, 4, he says, thou, even thou, you'll discontinue from the heritage that I gave thee. And I'm going to cause you, he said, to serve your enemies in the land which you know not. For you've kindled a fire in mine anger, which shall burn forever. God says, my righteous indignation is a flame right now. And if you won't hearken to me to hallow the Sabbath day, verse 27 of Jeremiah 17, if you will not hearken to me to hallow the Sabbath day and not to bear burdens, even entering in at the gates of Jerusalem on the Sabbath day, then what you're going to do is cause this. Then will I kindle a fire in the gates thereof. It will devour the palaces of Jerusalem, and it shall not be quenched. Do you want that? Verse 10, I have set my face against this city for evil and not for good, saith the Lord. It shall be given into the hand of the king of Babylon. What's he going to do with the city? He shall burn it with fire. And you see this in verse number 12. He says, house of David, you need to execute judgment in the morning and deliver him that spoiled out of the hand of the oppressor, lest my fury go out like fire and burn so that none can quench it. But God's never arbitrary in his punishment. It's always because of the evil of your doings. And in chapter 21, 14, I'll punish you according to the fruit of your doings, saith the Lord. I'll kindle a fire in the forest. It'll devour everything round about it. You've seen the wildfires in California get started, and then they just keep raging and raging and raging and raging. And once they get rolling, it's very hard to put them out. And so you don't want God to start a fiery judgment against you. And we could go on and on with this, but time won't permit it. You could just keep reading throughout the book of Jeremiah. But here's what I want to ask. Why would God use such strong language? I want to suggest to you, this will help you to understand and appreciate why he's so fervent in his description of using fiery judgment. Part of it is because of what they were doing with fire. And what were they doing with fire that would necessitate and precipitate this fiery judgment from God? Number one, go to Jeremiah 7. I'll show you what they were doing. Jeremiah chapter 7, and notice verse 18 beginning. The children are gathering wood, the fathers are kindling fire, and the women are kneading their dough. Why? To make cakes to the queen of heaven and to pour out drink offerings to other gods that they may provoke me to anger. What's God's first of the Ten Commandments? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And yet what are they doing? They're using fire to bake cakes to gods that aren't even gods. And God is aware of it. And he says they provoked him to anger. And verse 20 tells us, therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, mine anger and my fury shall be poured out upon this place. Man, beast, trees of the field, fruit of the ground, it shall burn and shall not be quenched. My fiery judgment is coming because of what you're doing with fire. But notice number two, what were they doing with fire? They were using it to burn incense to these idol gods. Look at Jeremiah chapter 19. Jeremiah 19 and verse 4 beginning. Because they've forsaken me, God says, they've estranged this place. What have they done in it? Burned incense in it unto other gods. He mentions in verse 5, they built also the high places of Baal to burn their sons with fire for burnt offerings to Baal. More about that in a moment. And you stay in this chapter and you'll notice in verse 13, the houses of Jerusalem and the houses of the kings of Judah will be defiled as the place of Tophet because of all the houses upon whose roofs they burned incense unto all the host of heaven and poured out drink offerings unto other gods. And you want to know the attitude with which they did this? Go with me to Jeremiah 44. And you'll see why God had a fiery judgment that was coming their way. It wasn't something he wanted to do. It was not something he did immediately. And so many skeptics who try to criticize the nature of God will come to a book like Jeremiah, read these hard passages that we're talking about now, and act like that's the sum total of God's dealing with the people. We're going to end on a positive note in this message to show you God is not just a God of severity. He's a God of grace and goodness. And look, even in this case, he had given them so many chances to get things right. And he had listened to their attitudes of rebellion and had still tried to bless them and work with them and give them time to repent, sending prophets, rising early, sending them often, but they wouldn't listen. So in Jeremiah 44, what's going to lead to their fiery judgment? Verse 3, their wickedness, which they've committed to provoke me to anger. They went to burn incense and serve other gods. And he said in verse 4, I sent you all my servants, the prophets, rising early, sending them. And I pleaded with you, oh, do not this abominable thing that I hate. I tried to reason with you before I had to lower the boom of judgment, but they hearkened not. They didn't even incline their ear to turn from their wickedness, to burn no incense unto other gods. And so my fury, my anger was poured forth. And if you go throughout this whole book, look, just drop down for time's sake to verse 15. All the men which knew their wives had burned incense to other gods, all the women that stood by, we're talking about a great multitude. They answered Jeremiah and they said, as for the word that you have spoken to us in the name of the Lord, we are not listening to you. Nope. We will not hearken unto thee. Sounds like Jeremiah 6:17. The attitude is the same. We will not hearken. We're not listening. We're not walking in the paths you set forth. We will certainly do whatever thing goes out of our mouth, our own mouth, to burn. We're not interested in the words of God coming forth from your mouth, Jeremiah. We're going to do whatever we come up with, and we will burn incense to the Queen of Heaven. We will pour out drink offerings to her as we've done. And, oh, you know what? When we were doing that, life was good. We weren't in this mess that we're in now. Now, they completely misunderstood what had gotten them in the captivity they were in. And they didn't understand where the real problem was. They said, verse 19, oh, when we burned incense to the Queen of Heaven, when we poured out drink offerings to her, our men were very much involved in it. And Jeremiah tells them all, verse 21, the incense you burned in the cities of Judah and the streets of Jerusalem, yeah, you did it, your fathers did it, your kings did it, your princes did it, the people of the land did it. And it came to the point, verse 22, the Lord could no longer bear. He tried to bear patiently with you, but because of your doings and the abominations you committed, that's why your land's a desolation and an astonishment. Because you've burned incense, verse 23, because you've sinned against the Lord, you haven't obeyed His voice, walked in His law, that's why this evil has happened to you. Listen, learn. But the worst thing, perhaps, is what we read in Jeremiah 7. What else were they burning that would cause this fiery judgment to come upon them? In Jeremiah chapter 7, this seems unimaginable to us, but it's what was happening. Verse 30 of Jeremiah 7, the children of Judah have done evil in my sight, saith the Lord. Yes, they've set their abominations in the house called by my name. They're polluting it. They built their high places of Tophet, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom. Are you ready for this part? I know you've probably heard it before, and it's not pleasant to read or to hear. To burn their sons and their daughters in the fire, which I commanded them not. That never came into my heart. I would never expect such. Can I ask you something, Mom and Dad? What would it take to get you to take your precious child and to put them across the arms of an image and to have a fire burning underneath that to burn your children to death as a sacrifice to this God. What would it take? You say, there's nothing that would get me to do that. No way I would ever do that. I'd like to think that we live in such a civil society, no way would we ever do barbaric things to our innocent little children. Can I ask you something? Do we have any barbaric things being done to innocent little children even in this civilized country? Yes or no? We're a Christian nation, so-called. And don't get me wrong, I know that not everyone walking down the street endorses it. In fact, the majority of folks don't endorse that kind of behavior. And thankfully, there's forgiveness for those who didn't know better when they did it or who seek forgiveness after they've done so. I would never want to leave anyone thinking there's an unpardonable nature to this. But friends, let's face it. We're reading this and we think, how barbaric could you be? Well, they were seeking blessings from a God that, well, I'm seeking income for my life, and I can't do that and raise a child at the same time, so I guess I have to sacrifice the child so I can be blessed. I'm telling you, we've got a lot of folks today who need to go back and re-examine what's happened. The fiery judgment, you know the word hell in the New Testament. I know you know the Greek word Gehenna. This is the very this place turned into a garbage dump. God desecrated it, turned into a garbage dump. There is all kinds of trash being burned there constantly. In Jesus' day, there were dead bodies of executed criminals, beasts. There's always something burning in the Valley of Hinnom, and Jesus says, "That's you want to know what hell is? Here's your an illustration of hell." And that was something the first century mindset would have certainly understood. Now, my friends, let me ask this question as we start closing out. Can the Word of God, which is like a fire, be destroyed by the fires that men make? Go to Jeremiah 36, if you will, please. Jeremiah 36, and here is a scroll of the book Jeremiah has written through Baruch the scribe, this book, and it's to be spoken and made known to all the nations, according to verse 2. And what was the purpose for God writing all this down? Notice the character of God is not desiring to punish. The Lord wants all men to be saved. 1 Timothy 2:4, 2 Peter 3:9, He always has. And even in this case, why did He have Jeremiah write down these judgment warnings? Verse 3, it may be the house of Judah will hear all the evil that I purpose to do to them, the punishment I'm planning to bring upon them, that it may be when they hear that, they'll return every man from his evil way, that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin. That's what I want to do. Maybe this will help them change. Well, long story shorter, this word gets read. The king finds out. In verse number 21, the king sent Jehudi to fetch the scroll. He takes it, and Jehudi reads it in the ears of the king. Verse 21, the king's sitting in the winter house in the ninth month. There's a fire on the hearth burning before him. Jehudi's only read 3 or 4 leaves, and the king cuts it with a penknife and casts it into the fire on the hearth, until the whole roll is consumed in the fire that was on the hearth. But that's okay. Jeremiah just got out his flash drive where he'd stored it and reprinted it, right? He just went to his computer and retrieved it and No. Do any of you remember the days of typing when there was no storage? And one of the friends I went to college with was in those days of typing term papers before the days of computers. He triumphantly stacked it on top of his typewriter, and he told his roommate, I'm going to go and get me a burger and a shake and celebrate. I'm done. His roommate took that original copy, ran to the library, made a copy of it, hid the original, and then when my friend came back to his room, His roommate started reading it over and said, "You're not going to turn this in, are you?" He said, "Well, yeah, I worked hard on that." He said, "This is pathetic. I wouldn't turn it in if I were you." "No, I worked hard on that." His roommate ripped it in half. Then ripped it in half again. And my friend said, "I'm going to kill you. I'm going to hurt you. If I don't leave this room right now, I'm going." So he left in a mad rage. Because there was no, that was just a 12-page term paper. Imagine Jeremiah, all that work. And by the way, when he came back from getting a burger and shake, his friend, his roommate, had put the original back on his typewriter. And he walked in and saw it there, and then he really wanted to kill his roommate. Friends, a 12-page term paper on a typewriter is nothing compared to all the work that went into this. But listen, man's attempts to destroy the Word of God, are they successful? Can the fires of man overcome the Word which is like a fire? No, in fact, you remember God just says, "Jeremiah, all right, let's write another one. And we'll add, according to the last verse of the chapter, many other words, many like words were added to it." So the second edition was even more impactful than the first would have been because it had even more inspired material in it. But then I want to close out with this thought. Can the threatening words of men put out the fire that burns within us to make this word known to people that need to be purified? Jeremiah, I want you to know something. As you go out and start preaching, people aren't going to listen. A lot of folks are just going, in fact, don't be afraid, verse 8, of their faces. "I'm with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord." That same friend I was mentioning a moment ago, when we were roommates at Fried Hardeman, we'd take out a book called How to Make It as a Preacher, and in the back of that book, there were 100 real-life situations that happened to preachers in various congregations, and we'd read them to each other and say, "What would you do if that happened to you?" One of them I remember was, while you were preaching, a member sticks her tongue out at you. And we laughed at that then. I've seen members roll their eyes at me. Never had the tongue sticking out situation yet. Let me ask you a question. Even if someone rolled their eyes at me, stuck out their tongue at the same time, if such is possible, would that even come close to constituting the kinds of opposition Jeremiah faced on a daily basis? You just go through some time as you have time and you read. You read the book of Jeremiah, and here's what you'll see. You'll see folks standing up in opposition to him because he wouldn't tell them what they wanted to hear. The people of that day, they wanted to hear false doctrine. The prophets prophesy falsely. The priests bear rule by their means. And God says, "My people, they love it." Jeremiah 5:31. And Jeremiah said he was preaching to people that the word of the Lord to them was a reproach. They had no delight in it. They didn't want to hear what God said about it. Now friends, without going too far and saying there's no room for class discussion, don't get me wrong. When I first started preaching, I went to a congregation in the middle of the quarter. I was asked to just attend the class. I was happy to. I didn't feel like I had to teach every class I attended. And so the approach of this particular teacher was, bring up a controversial subject, social issue. Go around the room with almost like a talk show host. "What do you think about it, brother so-and-so?" "Interesting, interesting. What's your view of it?" "Okay, okay." And I thought he's doing that to generate interest, and then we're going to go to what God actually said about it. The third week I was there, we still hadn't done that. In fact, the second week after the class, this guy said to me, he said, "Wasn't that a great class?" I said, "What did you like about it?" He said, "Everyone got to talk." And I was thinking, everyone but God. God didn't get to say anything. So in the middle of the third class, and I'm the new preacher, I don't want to be the guy that's coming in there upsetting the whole apple cart and like a bowl in a china closet. No, I don't want to do all that. So I'm trying to find the most respectful way to. I finally raised my hand. He said, "Yes." I said, "You know, this subject we've been discussing is so interesting. God knew we'd have an interest in it, a fascination with it, a need to know about it. And he actually put some information in the Bible to help us with it. And I'll just mention two or three verses. Friends, if looks could kill, I might not be here today. Because some people were looking at me as if to say, are you trying to ruin our Bible class by bringing the Bible into it? Friends, don't get me wrong. A good question, a generating discussion to start interest, I get that. But we've got to end with the Bible and the Word of God. We've got to get to it and say, here's what God actually said about it. And Jeremiah, when he did that, the results weren't pretty for him, because what God actually was saying through him is, you're going into captivity, you'll be there 70 years, and it's not going to be pleasant. And Jeremiah talks about how they wanted to kill him. Jeremiah 11, 19 to 21. He even approached God in chapter 12 and said, I'm trying to get through this, but God, this is so hard. And God says, you know what, Jeremiah? If you've run with the footmen and they've wearied thee, how are you going to contend with horses? Translation, it's going to get worse before it gets better. You've only been running with men. Now you're going to be running against horses. It's going to get worse. Jeremiah, how do you feel about this? Close out with me. Go to Jeremiah 20. I want you to notice. Jeremiah chapter 20, Jeremiah says, after he's been put in stocks and physically abused as well as verbally throughout the book, he just won't back down from telling the truth, but he has a private conversation with God in verse 7. Lord, you've deceived me. I was deceived. You're stronger than I. You've prevailed. I'm in derision daily. Everyone is mocking me. Since I spake, I cried out. I cried violence and spoil, because the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me and a derision daily. And so I made a decision. I'm not going to do it anymore. I won't make mention of him. I won't speak anymore in his name. They've quenched the fire that was within me. Or have they? No. But his word was in mine heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I couldn't keep it in. I couldn't stay. I couldn't keep it in. I heard the defaming of people on every side. They called me Mr. Terror. Here comes Mr. Terror all around us. Everywhere is terror, terror, terror. What terror message do you have for us today, Jeremiah? And yet he said, I've got to teach it. I've got to preach it. And I know no one was happier than Jeremiah was when the message God gave him in chapter 29:10 starts showing positive future. Jeremiah 29:10, after the 70 years are accomplished at Babylon, Jeremiah got to preach this: I will visit you and perform, watch, my good word towards you in causing you to return to this place. I know the thoughts I think toward you, God says. I have thoughts of peace. I want to bring you back to this land and give you an expected end. And when you call on me and when you seek me with your whole heart, you'll find me, verse 14, and I'll turn away your captivity. I'll bring you back from all the places I scattered you. Now, some of our religious friends think God hasn't done that yet. Truth be told, God already did that. And he did that so that he could bring, look at the text we had earlier, chapter 23. I want to close out with it. Back in chapter 23, earlier, before you ever get to God's word being like a fire, look what God's word promised in Jeremiah 23, verses 1 and following. I'm going to gather the remnant. Verse 3, I'll gather my flock out of all the countries where I've driven them. And the days come, verse 5, I'll raise unto David a righteous branch. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and justice in the earth. And Judah will be saved. Guess who? That's the Messiah. That's the son of David. And that is the one who came. And according to Jeremiah 30 and 31, he would come and establish a new covenant. And he would remember sins no more. And look, you and I in the New Testament, age are able to enjoy a purification that comes by the blood of Christ and by the word, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth. This word still has power. It still has punishing power. It still has protecting power, purifying power. And I'm telling you that when they sowed this seed into the hearts of men in the first century, you talk about a wildfire. It went from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the uttermost parts of the earth. And soon it was able to be said in Colossians 1:23, every creature under heaven had heard. Romans 10:18, had they not all heard, the word had gone to the ends of the world. And so we have a word that still has as much power today as it ever did, and we need to start this fire in the hearts of men and women to purify so they don't experience the punishment that comes from being lost. May we all work toward that end to glorify our God and to save souls.